Last Sunday was Pentecost, a Sunday which we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is about 50 days, was about 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I had intended on speaking of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit last week, but given what we were involved with, I moved to another passage. But I do want to bring you this message concerning the Holy Spirit, because it is necessary for us to understand this person, God, of the Trinity. So join me in Acts chapter 2 as I read of the amazing account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this coming of the Holy Spirit here is the foundational element, if you will, of the church, of the origins of the church as we know it today. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" We will end there. Nothing changes when we act like Christians. Some make fun of us. Now, this act that I read of here is the act, the time that, as I said, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the people. It was not only the disciples, but the people of this group. And they were empowered such that they began speaking in tongues. And please note the type of tongue. Please note what they were doing. Their language was just simply changed to a language where foreigners could understand the message, which is key here, because in this moment, the disciples and those of this group were being sent out into all the land, and they needed to be able to communicate. And so this here is the founding work of the Holy Spirit to begin spreading the gospel, and it is the founding of the church. But I have a question that will take us to our point today. What of the Holy Spirit beyond this point? We see in this passage him doing great work. But what of the Holy Spirit from this point onward? What is his role in building of the church? What is his role in the spreading of the gospel from this point on? What is the Holy Spirit to do in the work of the redeeming work of the church? Well, there's many answers to that question. The Spirit does many things. First, we must understand and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is equally God, along with the Father and the Son forming the Trinity. Secondly, he is a person of many responsibilities, many actions, activities within the Trinity. And we only have to look at his different names throughout scriptures to begin to identify and understand, if we can, all the different things the Holy Spirit might be at work at. Here are just a few. Counselor, the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of faith, Spirit of fire, Spirit of glory, grace, and of holiness, the Spirit of judgment, the Spirit of justice, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of wisdom. He's referred to as the gift. And this one particularly, he is the voice of the Lord to us. But there is one characteristic that I want to concentrate on and address here today. And this is found in John chapter 14. So if you would go with me just a couple of pages to your left, John chapter 14, verse 15. This one characteristic that I want to speak of today in regards to the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15. These are Jesus' words, Him speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now move to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. One major area of work is identified here for the Counselor, for the Holy Spirit, and that is teaching. Again, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. Here we see the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, given to those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. And in this capacity, He is given for one thing, to be a teacher. To teach those who are of and in and with Jesus Christ. Who sent the Holy Spirit? It was the Father. But here's the key. Under whose authority does He work? In whose authority, what authority does the Holy Spirit have as He comes to us from the Father? Jesus said, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. This is key. This means the Holy Spirit has no authority on His own. Yes, He's God. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Son. But He is only, as we say, begat from the Son. Means He gains His authority out of the Son, out of Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches, He comes and teaches in the authority of Jesus Christ. And He has no other subject of teaching other than Jesus Christ. And we are told that here at the end of verse 26. He said, the Father will send Him and He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I, Jesus Christ, have said to you. Whatever Jesus taught, that is to be the subject the Holy Spirit teaches. Jesus and the things which point to Him. Jesus said as He was meeting with the gentlemen as they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus was talking to them and He said, all of the Scriptures point to Me. All of the Scriptures teach you about Me. So when we say the Holy Spirit teaches of Jesus Christ, He is teaching the Scriptures because they all point to Jesus Christ. And He does it in the authority of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is to teach about Jesus. He is to teach the things of Jesus. If we hear any teaching ever that is not of Christ and is not what He taught and is not found in the Holy Scriptures, then we are to refute that teaching. Any teaching that denies Christ as the Son of God, any teaching that denies Christ as the only means to salvation, if it teaches anything other than what Jesus taught, all of that is to be refuted. Folks, it's really quite simple. When we hear teaching from the pulpit, from pastors on the radio, in our Sunday school classes, wherever you might find someone who proposes to teach from these Scriptures, if you can't find it in here, then you are to refute it. It is that simple. It is that simple because the Holy Spirit is sent to teach what Jesus Christ portrays. I must be honest with you that, like many of you in our conversations, I know, I am astonished at the people and what they will teach that pretends to be the gospel. I am astonished at what's being taught in our seminaries. Do you know that over 85% of our seminaries in the United States today will not teach the virgin birth? They will not teach that Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. And there's other peripheral ideas less than that, but those are two large ones. I just find that astounding that you're a seminary teaching pastors to stand in the pulpit and teach what Jesus taught, yet you won't believe that he was born of a virgin or that he resurrected. That's one today that's argued a lot. No, Jesus isn't resurrected. They stole his body and he's off somewhere. I'm astonished at what's being taught. But you know, there are those of us who sit in the pews of our church today who take a very passive view of Scripture. Who take a very passive view of Scripture and a passive view of Jesus Christ. These that take this view, they do not accept Scriptures as truth. And they do not accept Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. They want to interject other things. There are those who would submit that there are many ways to God. There are those who would say, if you ask the question, are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. I've been a pretty good person. Well, immediately they violated Scripture. Now, we are called on to follow the commands of God. We are called on to follow what He teaches. We are called on to be good people. But that will not earn you a way to heaven. And that is only through Jesus Christ. There are those who deny the truths of Scripture. Folks, this kind of opinion is exactly what Satan wants. He wants the people who make up the body of Christ to be confused and to argue and to discuss these means of salvation. Because if we're doing that, then we're preoccupied away from the necessities of our faith. And so if we get into these debates or you sit under that kind of teaching, just imagine Satan sitting back in the corner with his hands folded, his legs crossed, laughing his head off. Because you guys are doing what he desires. But when you have someone who stands and says, nope, Jesus Christ is the only way, then you get his attention. Folks, we cannot be fooled. We cannot be fooled. We cannot be fooled about what is taught. And that is from the Scriptures. Look with me again at John 14, at the very beginning of verse 17. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Why? Why is He identified as Spirit of Truth? Well, as I've said, He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so, first and foremost, He cannot deny who He is. He cannot deny His character. And God is completely perfect in every way and in every form. So if He is completely perfect, that means He is completely truthful from His very nature, from His very character. And God cannot deny Himself. And so the Spirit of Truth means His character. His being is truth. He cannot be anything but truth. I also like to think of it this way. Long ago, a person's name would identify where they're from or where they might rule. I know you've heard in history titles and names such as the Duke of Carlisle. All right, that's an office, that's a capacity, but it also identifies where that person is from. The Duchess of York, we've had one of those recently. It identifies where she is from and her title. I'll give you another one. Jesus of Nazareth. Where's Jesus from? Nazareth. See, his name identifies where he's from. I thought this also. In the old days, I might have been referred to as Sir Timothy of Seneca. But then again, maybe not. But the point here is a person's identified by their name. Now, that's not our culture so much today, but back in the old days, you could tell where a person's from, what they did for a living because of their name. All right, here. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Where's the Spirit from? He is from God, who sent Him, the Father. But in whose authority does He come? It is in Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus' name? What is one name we have for Jesus? The Truth. So here, the Holy Spirit, when He's identified as the Spirit of Truth, He is being revealed as who He is and what His function and purpose is. The Holy Spirit is to be a bearer of the truth. So when you get into a conversation with someone and they want to misconstrue and violate Scripture and they say, oh, well, it really doesn't mean that. Tony was talking about some of that in Sunday school this morning. Well, when you have a person coming to you with that kind of thing that's violating Scripture, you know right away that person is not of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is not there. If they profess something that violates Scripture. This is one of the most important things we need to know about the Spirit and what the Spirit does. As a person of the Trinity, He bears forth the truth because God does not want an ignorant people. God does not want a misguided people. God does not want an uneducated people. He wants you to know the truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, who is the teacher of that truth that will set you free? It is the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the greatest things about my job, is to be able to be a bearer of that truth to people, because that truth sets people free. I love to see people when they realize freedom. Freedom in the gospel. Freedom from all the lies. Freedom from all the traditional, laborious stuff that's placed on us sometimes. Freedom from the things we were taught as youth when they were not really true. The freedom that comes by understanding the gospel when we apply it to our lives and we go, I don't have to be under that bondage anymore. It's gone. There are so many of you in this church right now, I could go down through here and point to you, and you would acknowledge to me, and I could you, when you've learned a truth that set you free. And it was like you began to live all over again. It's amazing. God the Father intends for you to be free. He sends the Holy Spirit to you, to teach you of God so that you might be free. 2,000 years ago plus, the Holy Spirit came and He embodied the people we read about. The Spirit of Truth embodied the people with Himself. And so the people of God are embodied with the truth. From that point on, that we read up here in Acts chapter 2, from that point on, the Holy Spirit comes and possesses, if you will, embodies the people and bears witness to the truth. Folks, that's what we need today. This is what we need today. We need a refreshing conviction of truth given by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to bear witness to us the truth. How many of you remember the movie The Passion a couple of years back? A very emotional movie. But in a scene before they removed Jesus and began the beatings, Pilate took Him off into one of the back rooms. And we saw a conversation there where Jesus identified Himself as the truth. Pilate responded by saying, what is the truth? Veritas in the Latin. What is truth? That scene stirred me. It was very simple. But I thought to myself, how many people today are looking for the truth? And like Pilate, it was standing. It is standing right there in front of you. But yet we go to all different places. We'll read so many other different authors. We will read so many things in literature. We will try this movement. We will try that movement, looking for the freedom, looking for the liberty that comes in Jesus Christ. Many of us are like Pilate. Jesus is standing right there. And we ask, where is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Only the Holy Spirit can teach us truth. Folks, the people of God today need the truth. The ARP church today needs the truth. As I mentioned earlier, we are in a bit of discussions with things going on at Erskine. The truth needs to be at the core of those discussions. We here at New Sterling need the truth. There are some people in this church who, as I said, take a very passive view of some things of Scripture. And they'll say, well, I look at things differently, or I believe that differently. Well, you and I can have all the discussions in the world, but until the Holy Spirit comes and teaches that truth, we will continue to have those discussions. We need a fresh, powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in this church. There are some amazing things going on with you. All the different committees, all the different Bible studies, all the different mentorings, all the different things that are going on. There's some amazing things going on with each of you, many of you. But if the Holy Spirit is not leading those things through the truthful teachings of Jesus Christ, then we will get off track very quickly and very easily. So we need the truth of the Holy Spirit in this church, in you, in me. Last month, ARP Magazine, our moderator, said, "This is a time to be bold and to unite in a determined effort to cry out to God for a new burst of the Holy Spirit-driven energy." Now, many folks may call us fundamentalists by using that kind of language. I've been called a fundamentalist more in the last 6 months than I did the whole time I was in the Pentecostal church, because I believe this kind of thing. And if that makes me a fundamentalist, okay. But folks, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this church. So I'd like to ask you to do something. Head back to your prayer insert. I know you've spotted it. It was there last Sunday, but I didn't make any reference to it. But this Sunday I am. Your prayer insert in the second category, the third bullet. A prayer request. We ask you, Father, for a fresh, powerful movement of the Holy Spirit among us. Refresh, blank, draw, blank, closer to you. I would like a commitment from at least 30 of you that for the next 30 days, you would be diligent in your prayer, using this as just sort of an introduction, but in the blanks, I would like for you to first insert your name. Secondly, I would like for you to insert as a group the people of New Sterling. Pray for New Sterling Church. Thirdly, I would like for you to put my name in that blank. Now, that doesn't limit you in any way. You can pray this prayer for anyone you'd like. But those three things I would like for you to do. For the next 30 days, every day, be diligent about praying for a fresh, powerful movement of the Holy Spirit among us. Draw myself, New Sterling as a church, and my pastor, Tim. And if I could have you do that, how many will do that for the next 30 days? I need 30 people. That's good. That sounds like about that many. Thank you so much. I know there's some back here I didn't look, but thank you. All right, now, we cannot stimulate or create a revival. A revival is purely the determined will of God through the Holy Spirit. We can't hold meetings and bring about revival. We might bring about a refreshening through a series of meetings, but revival is a God term. But we can pray without ceasing for the Holy Spirit to refresh, to grow among us, to come and enter in afresh, not again, because we're already filled with the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, so I'm not asking for that. I'm not going to go there. But the Holy Spirit wants, God wants people who yearn for the truth. God wants His people to know the truth. He wants them to pray diligently, Lord, bring me, draw me close, and teach me anew. Because, folks, I don't want anyone in this church to be ignorant. I don't want anyone in this church to be untaught, if I can use that phrase. I don't want anyone in this church to say, oh, well, I didn't know that. Pastor Tim didn't teach that. Well, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Because, folks, when the Holy Spirit enters in, you will see some amazing things. You saw it Wednesday. You also see it this morning. The Holy Spirit doing things and taking us in places we thought we could never go. And I want that for everyone in the church. And I think if we pray that, the Holy Spirit will gladly come and answer that prayer. I pray that it be so.